Thank you so much, Cody, and our choir and praise team for leading us this morning. If you would open up your Bible with me to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look in chapter 18 together this morning. We're continuing to learn about what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Saul chose not to obey the Lord and gave in to his dark side, gave in to his flesh. And then God said he rejected Saul from being king. And then God chose David, a man after his own heart, a man who loved the Lord, and the man who sought the Lord and sought the Lord's heart. Then David faced his giant. And we see that his faith overcame his fear, and the giant fell, because he had faith in his God. And if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, we have to deal with our dark side. We need to look as God looks on the inner part of our hearts and examine our hearts. And we got to face our giants. Today, I want us to see the extraordinary love that David and Jonathan had for one another. Extraordinary love. As brothers in the Lord. And I want you to hear this truth this morning. You'll never be near to God's heart without getting close to God's people. Let me say that one more time. You'll never be near to God's heart without getting close to God's people. Why? Because God's heart is with and for his people. When you pursue God's heart, God is willing and ready to give you his heart. And the closer that you are to his heart, the more your heart will begin to reflect his. And the more you will begin to love like God loves and love God's people the way God loves his people. So I've entitled the message today, Love Like God. Love Like God. And that's what we see in this passage in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. So if you found your place there in your scripture, in your Bible, would you go ahead and stand with me this morning? Let's read together God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, meaning David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that David set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let us pray together. Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. Father, we submit ourselves humbly to your word, that you might look within us, that you might divide in between thoughts and emotions, joints and marrow. See exactly what is within us. And Lord, we know that we stand exposed before you today. And so, Lord, whatever is not of you, Lord, may you remove it like a good surgeon. And Lord, whatever is of you that needs to be strengthened, that you would strengthen it today. And Father, that we might be the people who are called by your name to go to a lost and dying world, that we might love one another the way that you have, so the world will see that there is a God who lives in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Jonathan loved David the way that Christ commands us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about this passage and I think about Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Anybody had any friends like that ever? You got some people in your life like that? Well, I want to tell you this. This passage highlights the need for Christian men and Christian women to surround themselves with other Christian men and other Christian women. And men, today, if you're a father, I want to admonish you today. If you want to be the man that God wants you to be for your children, for your wife, for your family, you need to surround yourself with other Christian men. You need to draw strength from them. The Bible tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We were created for Christian community. We were created to be around other men and women of God. In this pursuit after God's own heart, you're not a lone runner in the race. We're not to go through this life alone. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 tells us two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And truly, whenever it comes to temptation and sin, and if we fall into temptation, we need a brother or sister to lift us up, don't we? David was there in a place where he was pursued by Saul like a dog. But one thing that David knew was that he had the love of Jonathan. He had the friendship of Jonathan. I want us to see four principles about God-sized love that we'll learn from Jonathan and David's love for one another. First, their love was a selfless love. The love of God is a selfless love. Look again with me in verses 1 and 2. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan's soul was knit. The Bible uses that word, and it really means to tie or bind together. And I remember growing up as a child at church singing a song, an old hymn that said, "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." You remember that one? "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love." And so the Bible teaches us that we are bound together as God's family by His love. By His love. His love is between us. And that was the case for Jonathan and David. The love of God knit Jonathan and David together. And when that took place, that meant that Jonathan's interests became David's. And David's interests became Jonathan's. It was a selfless love. And both of them gave of one another and forgot about themselves in this love. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." Let me say that again. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." When lately have you taken up the interests of others as your own? And said, "You know, I know I've got this to do and I've got that to do and my time is limited, but they need me, and so I'm going to go." That's what it means to have selfless love like Christ. And why? Paul goes on to tell us, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Himself demonstrated selfless love for us. Now contrast that with Saul's love. Look again with me in the scripture in verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Well, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? That Saul would take him in and not let him go home to his father. Saul wanted to adopt him as a son, even against the will of David and even against the will of David's father, Jesse. Jesse was a good dad. And I'm sure David wanted to go home and see his father, but Saul would not allow him to go home. Now, that's a selfish love. Now, we might say, well, David got to enjoy all of the riches of the palace, and David got to enjoy being with the king and dining with the king. Yes, he did. But later on, Saul will turn against David and throw a spear at him because he was angry and jealous toward David. Just in the next paragraph, the Bible talks about how when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women of the city came out, and they were singing and dancing, and they met Saul with tambourines and songs of joy, with music and musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And then listen to what it says in verse 8. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands." I just hear the whininess in Saul's voice. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Well, Samuel's words were coming true. Samuel had said, "The kingdom will be stripped from you and given to someone who is not your heir." To David. Saul was angry at him. And Saul, he goes from loving David to hating David to wanting to kill David to not wanting to kill David but then wanting to kill David again. And Saul's love is simply selfish. He only wants to keep David around because David makes him look good. You got any friends like that? Proverbs tells us about a friend, how the friends come around when the money's there, but when the money's gone, all the friends leave. There are selfish friends out there. But if we're going to be the kind of people, friends in God, bound together by love, it must be a selfless love. It must be a love that looks to the interest of others. I think when I look at this love, Jonathan demonstrated his selflessness through a preserving friendship. And when I think about this preserving friendship, Jonathan was even willing to go to Saul and say, "Why are you mad at David? He didn't do anything wrong." And to the point that Saul got angry with Jonathan. But at least on a few occasions, Jonathan saved David's life. In chapter 19, verse 6, the Bible says, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And so at one point at least, Jonathan was able to convince Saul not to kill him. It was a preserving friendship. You are called to be salt in the lives of others, to preserve life, to speak words of life. You know, there is the power of life and the power of death in the tongue, in the words that you say to the other people around you. Now, you can build them up or you can tear them down. You can give them life or you can give them death in the words that you say to them. Jonathan was one who spoke life to David, and about David. I think that's a good word to say there too. If you're going to be a selfless friend, it means that whenever that person's not around, you speak well of them rather than evil. But not just a preserving friendship, but a preferential fondness. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, I know we're turning over a couple of chapters, but the Bible says that Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan for always taking up for David and always getting in the middle of it. And he called him, he said, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." That's rough. He's telling his own kid this. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, "His father, why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear to strike him. So now Saul has gone from hurling his spear at David, saying, "I'm going to pin him to the wall." Now he's hurling his spear at Jonathan because he's showing selfless love toward David. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "So then as we have opportunity," how often do you have opportunities to show love? Every day, nearly every moment of the day. "Let us do good to everyone, and especially," listen to that word, "especially to those who are the household of faith." You know what that means? You ought to show preferential fondness, preferential treatment to other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, other Christians should know your love. Know your selfless love. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Selflessly. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So it's a selfless love. But secondly, the second principle about God's love that we see in David and Jonathan's life is that it's a steadfast love. Not just a selfless love, but it's a steadfast love. It never changes. And if you look again with me at the scripture, verse 3, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David." He covenanted together. Hey, do you remember whenever churches used to have covenants? Church covenants? I remember even some of the rural churches in Mississippi, they told me that they actually, for members, they actually had to sign the church covenant in churches. You ever have to do that at Myrtle Grove Baptist Church? No, I don't think so. But do you remember those church covenants? It talks about how we're going to fellowship together and how we're going to love one another and we're going to serve each other. And then if the Lord moves us to another place, that we'll find a church, a like-minded church that is a Bible-believing church, and we'll become a member there and serve the Lord there and covenant with those people. You remember those? They used to be on the walls. Jonathan made a covenant with David and said, I'm going to be by your side forever. I'll be your friend forever. I know it's the stupidest thing. Don't ever do this, any of you kids out there, but whenever I was about 11 years old, I was at Richland Middle School. And back then, I don't know what they were thinking, but they let the kids bring pocket knives to school. Probably if they had found it, they would have taken it away, but I didn't let them see it. But we had a pocket knife. We were standing on the back steps of the school, and me and a few of my friends, we took that pocket knife out and we poked holes in our fingers. We smeared the blood on each other and we said, "We're blood brothers." Like I said, that's stupid, and that was before we ever knew anything about disease. That may be what's wrong with me today, I don't know. But what we were saying is we would be loyal to each other, at least until the summer break. We were blood brothers. And that was long before pinky promises and BFFs and Facebook. I look at Facebook and I think about that and how you can friend someone. That's nice. so-and-so wants to be your friend. And I go, oh, I'm so glad. But every once in a while, someone who I thought was my friend pops up again, asking to be my friend again. And I thought, I never knew you unfriended me. See, on Facebook, you can unfriend somebody and they don't even know. They don't get a notification that you unfriended them. But we get mad at each other and I'm unfriending you. And like years later, they're like, oh, I thought we were friends on Facebook. I guess we're not. It's like it's no big deal. But we think we're hurting someone by unfriending them. Jonathan never, to his dying breath, never unfriended David. He loved David till the very end. Jonathan said over in chapter 20 and verse 23, and you can turn there if you want to, but he says, and it's for this matter which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. The loyal love that Jonathan showed was based upon the steadfast love of the Lord. And it was a mutual covenant, mutual loyalty. Because David, even after Jonathan is gone and after David's kingdom has been established and David is ruling on the throne and David has all the power and all the authority and all the land and he could do whatever he wanted to do, one of his first acts as king was to say, hey, are there still any left of the house of Saul? Why? That I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake. That's 2 Samuel chapter 9, just in case you want to write that reference down. You can read all about what happens there. David calls and finds the one remaining heir of Saul's household is Mephibosheth. Say that 10 times fast. Mephibosheth was a young child whenever one of the raids took place and all the family had to rush out of the house, out of Saul's house, and the servant was carrying Mephibosheth and she fell as she was carrying him and landed on his legs and he was paralyzed from the waist down from that point forward. He couldn't walk. David found this man and brought him to his own home and showed kindness to him. Steadfast love. The Bible talks about the chesed of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 119, 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 33, 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through Him, why are we conquerors? Through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love this one. You write this one down. If you don't have it memorized, you need to memorize it and write it down. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. And yes, Lamentations is a book of mourning. But if you listen to chapter 3, what the author says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In the ups and the downs of life, and the twists and the turns, and the good days and the bad days, in the pain and the heartache and the suffering, as well as the joy and the happiness, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jonathan and David had steadfast love for one another, which demonstrated the steadfast love of the Lord. It was a selfless love. It was a steadfast love. Thirdly, it was a sacrificial love. Now look at what it says in verse 4 again. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. He took that outer robe off, and with that outer robe, it probably would have been scarlet or purple, representing the royalty of Jonathan and the fact that he was the royal heir of the kingdom. And yet, Jonathan took it off and put it on David. Jonathan's going to tell David several times, "My father's angry because he knows that you will be king in his place rather than me." Jonathan knew that from the Lord. He took off his robe, not only his robe, his armor. His armor was his ability to protect himself in battle, which represents trust. He trusted David to be his protector. His sword, which was his offensive weapon, which said, "David, you're not my enemy, but you're my friend." And also his bow, everything that Jonathan had as an offensive weapon, he gave it to David to say, "Hey, you're my friend." You know what the handshake is all about? Remember what that was back in the olden times? They would shake the hand so that the other person could see that they're not hiding a weapon up their sleeve. That's what a handshake is all about. And so he gave him his sword and his bow and said, "We're friends." He gave him his belt. The belt holds everything together. The belt represents the loyalty of Jonathan, saying, "I belong to you. I'm your friend forever." David gave his allegiance to Saul and to the kingdom as well, and that meant to Jonathan as well. And he went out and he fought. If you look at verse 5, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. David also demonstrated sacrificial love. David fought for the king whom he loved. David fought for the country that he loved. David fought for the Lord who had shown steadfast love and kindness. And David was willing to lay down even his own life for battle. And Jonathan was willing to lay down his life for David as well. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Even at the very end, whenever Jonathan does finally die in battle, the Bible tells us over in 2 Samuel chapter 1, that David lifted up a lament for Jonathan and Saul. Verse 25, David said, "Jonathan lies slain on your high places." He said that to the Lord. "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me." The word pleasant is good. He's been good to me. That's what that word means. "Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Now let me make a comment here, because there's absolutely nothing sexual about the love between David and Jonathan. They were both red-blooded, heterosexual males. They had wives and children. Both of them did. There's absolutely nothing sexual about it. So what is this about? What does he mean? "Your love is better to me than the love of women." What he's saying about Jonathan is, even though he's known women and he's been married and he's loved his wives, he's never known love that was sacrificial like Jonathan's was. The love of God. David learned the love of God from Jonathan's willingness to sacrifice himself for David. And it was extraordinary. It was something you don't see on this earth very often. I want to read to you a story from Dan Millman. This is what he said. "Many years ago, when I worked as a volunteer at Stanford Hospital, I got to know a little girl named Lizza, who was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease. and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness. The doctor explained the situation to her little brother and asked the boy if he'd be willing to give his blood to his sister. Dan says, "I saw him hesitate for only a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, 'Yes, I'll do it if it will save Lizza.' As a transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as we all did, seeing the color returning to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, 'Will I start to die right away?' Being young, the boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to have to give her all of his blood. But yet he was willing to do that. Well, there was one who gave us all of his blood in sacrificial love on the cross. And he was willing to do so because of his great love for us. I want to tell you lastly, it was a selfless love, steadfast love, a sacrificial love. Their love was also a sanctifying love. Look at verse 5. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also the sight of Saul's servants. Having a companion in life and in battle, David was able to go out and conquer kingdoms and do so with confidence, knowing that he had a friend that would never leave him nor forsake him. David was winning the hearts of the people in the process and becoming the shepherd of God's people, Israel, in the process, because he knew steadfast love. And all of this was good in the sight of the people. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and you see the New Testament church, they had all things in common. They were sharing everything. They had fellowship with one another. They loved one another. They had total unity. And it tells us in verse 44, and all who believed were gathered together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus tells us whenever we have a love that is selfless, when we have a love that is steadfast and sacrificial toward one another, toward the people in this room, toward your families, men and women, toward your spouse, married people, when the world sees that, they'll see Jesus in us. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people," can you say that with me? Can you say all people? "All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." When we love like God, the world sees Christ living in us. So Paul tells us about this sanctifying love that the world can see. It sets us apart from the world, and the world can see it. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord," in Ephesians 4, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's someone in our congregation today who feels lonely and isolated, and they feel like no one really cares about them. They need God-sized love in their life. They need to know that someone cares whether they're there or not. in one of these episodes where Saul is trying to hunt down David and kill him, there's a new moon festival. And everybody's supposed to gather around Saul's table. The king, all the royal court's supposed to be there. And David ought to be at Saul's right hand. But David's not there because they had devised this scheme. They said, well, if I speak to Jonathan, if I speak to Saul and he's still angry, I'll shoot an arrow past the servant. I'll tell him to go on further. The arrow's beyond you. And that means for you to go. Well, that's what happened. And David had to flee away from Jonathan. David had to flee away from Saul. And they met out in the field, Jonathan and David. And Jonathan said to David, tomorrow's the new moon, and we'll sit at the table of Saul, and you will be missed, for your seat will be empty. I wonder, would you go to that person that feels that way with selfless love, with steadfast love, with sacrificial love, with sanctifying love, and tell that person, I miss you. I miss you at church when you're not there. I love you. I want to do anything I can to help you. Will you do that? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. That same love motivated Jesus to descend from heaven down to this earth in humility, taking upon himself the form of a servant, even though he was royalty. He loved us. He loves you. With a love that is extraordinary, that you can't possibly imagine how deep his love is for you. So much so that because you're a sinner and there's nothing you could do to save yourself, he went to the cross and he took the penalty for your sin upon himself. And he hung there and he bled and he died. Today he's calling you to himself and he's saying, see how much I love you. See with what great love the Father has for us. That he would not spare his only Son. He gave him freely so that you might be saved. And all that's left is for you to receive his love. Receive his forgiveness and let it transform your life. If you've never done that before, why are you waiting? Don't spend eternity separated from this God who loves you. Come to him today. And if you want to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you pray this prayer, mean it with all your heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I've broken your commands. And I deserve the penalty for my sin. But Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to set me free from my sin. And so I come to you now. And I ask your forgiveness. Make me a new person. Give me your spirit. Show me your love. And I'll spend the rest of my life living for you and loving you in return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to have our time of invitation now. This is your opportunity that if you have asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, for you to come and share what Jesus has done in answering your prayer to save you and to make you a new person. And so we're going to offer this time of invitation to you. If you've been saved just now, to share that. If you're looking for a church to call home, a place to love and serve Jesus, to love the people, love the family of faith, this is a great place for you. And if the Lord's calling you here, We want to invite you to join Myrtle Grove Baptist Church as a member. And if you need prayer, our prayer counselors are already moving to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and you can come to the altar. Let's sing together.